So for the sermon today, brethren, we're going to go back to talking about the church service format. So this will be part three. And last time in part two, just to review what we went through last week was, the week before, under the banner of church service locations, we studied the concept of what we call living room groups. And we also started the first piece part of the traditional Worldwide Church of God church service format, and we looked at the subtopic of hymn singing. So let's continue today with the second and third and the fourth piece parts in the traditional order, and that they would be prayers, sermonettes, and announcements. So let's begin today with the subject of prayers. And first, let me just repeat the mention once again that unlike the traditional Church of God practice, we in our little group have chosen to have the opening prayer said before the opening hymns, not after them. And once again, we do this so that we can ask our loving father and elder brother if they would be involved in every minute of our services, including the time of the opening hymns. And okay, now traditionally in many or most Church of God groups, including ours, we've tended to limit our prayers to opening and closing prayers, given usually by an individual male church member who has volunteered to say those prayers. And we ask the question then, is there any scriptural support either for or against this practice? Please turn to Matthew chapter 6, brethren. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus commanded that most of our prayers should be offered to our Father individually, in private. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. And the hypocrites would be, in that case, would be the Jewish ones. You shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. We still commonly see that, pictures, videos of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you see that kind of thing. Verily I say unto you, Jesus said, verily I say unto you that they have their reward, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret or in private shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And in this case, talking about the heathen there, Jesus is referring to, in the Greek, ethnikos, he's referring to the Gentile heathen, but also any Israelites who choose to emulate any heathen practices. Still in verse 7, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And your mind goes back to Elijah and the sacrifice to Baal there. Anyway, with our private prayers, the length of those prayers is not important. If you want to pray for a long time, that's fine. If you want to pray for a short time, that's fine too. But in church services, the prayers should not be too long, really just a few minutes. Just a few minutes long. Shouldn't be a mini sermonette, as Warren will tell you the story about what they experienced there recently. But anyway, again, thinking about our private prayers, our private individual prayers to the Father, they must be our practice, our daily practice, and private individual prayers to the Father, they were Jesus's most frequent practice, but they were not always in a closet. He said, go into your closet and shut the door, but Jesus did certainly not always pray to his Father in a closet. Please turn to Matthew chapter 14, a couple of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So certainly was a private prayer to his Father, and he was up on that mountain alone. Once again in Luke, in the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Just recently found a really nice little place to pray here, right here in Nanaimo. It was little, not really a mountain, but up on a rock in one of our beautiful parks, looking out over the ocean here. When the weather's fine, it is a wonderful place, private place to pray. We go over to please turn over to Acts chapter 10, and where we read of the Apostle Peter. He had a private prayer place as well, and it was up high too. I wonder whether Jesus and the Apostle Peter would feel that they were in some respects closer to the Father by being up there. And the Apostle Peter's private prayer place was up on the roof of his house. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, again just one verse here. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Still, what we're trying to get across there was we're not restricted to praying in a closet or in a bedroom or anything like that. But also, we find as we move along here that it was not Jesus' hard and fast rule never to pray in the presence of other people. In other words, in public, if you will. And there are some scriptural authorizations, okay, they might be implied authorizations for public prayers. For example, in the presence of other congregation members, either in the temple or the synagogue or in Christian church services. And this is illustrated first of all in one of Jesus's parables. Please turn back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Luke 18:10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. By the way, just a note there that these two men, yeah, this was a parable, but these two men would not have been allowed into the main temple buildings, the main temple buildings, the holy place and the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies, where only the priesthood could enter. So regular Jews could only enter into the outer courts of the temple. Anyway, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, so he was praying to God the Father in heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So there they were praying in the temple. So also going back in time there, and going back to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and here, this is at the time of Jesus' presentation in the temple as a baby, and we read the twin examples of an elderly man by the name of Simeon, who was a just and devout man, and Anna, who was a prophetess, and they were both under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, and they were praying publicly in the temple. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus into the temple, and it was probably into one of the outer courts called the court of women, which was the only area that women could go in the temple, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him, this is Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, so it's a prayer now, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So that's Simeon. Now jump down please to verse 36, and we see Anna here, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84, about 84 years old, which departed not from the temple. Can you imagine that? Departed not from the temple, and again probably the court of women, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, it's kind of interesting because it's very likely that because Anna was a Holy Spirit-filled prophetess of God, certainly, you know, she was a proper God-inspired prophetess, that she was a very special female exception to God's rules for voicing prayers, etc., in public places. And don't want to get into this in too much detail right now, but I just need to repeat God's edict through the Apostle Paul that under normal circumstances, that it's only men that are permitted to speak publicly during church services. Back then it would be at temple services. And this edict is according to God's law, not because Paul was a male chauvinist, as some critics have called him, but which many other scriptures totally prove not to be true. And again, we'll cover those details on this another time. Okay, later we read of another man praying in one of the temple's outer public areas, and this was the newly converted Saul, or with his new name, Paul. And just one verse here, Acts chapter 22, please. Acts chapter 22. where the Apostle Paul is rehearsing the experience that he had when he was first called and converted. Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple. So there's the Apostle Paul praying in the temple. And let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here we find, again, from the Apostle Paul, the God-given instructions, the instructions that he was inspired to give all about the proper Sabbath service rules. And here we find another implication of what we might call public prayers in the presence of church members or congregations. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when you shall bless with the Spirit, and talking about that type of blessing that he's talking about there is a prayer, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say Amen at your giving of thanks? Again, that's a prayer, seeing he understands not what you say. For you verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues, foreign languages, more than you all. Yet in the church, in the ecclesia, this is assembled church brethren, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue or language. So he's talking about praying, he's talking about singing, and he's talking about speaking as well, given Bible studies and sermons, which we're going to come to. So there are many New Testament mentions of Jesus and of his people praying, and sometimes in the presence of temple congregations, sometimes in the presence of Christian church congregations, and sometimes, when appropriate, even before the general public. Let's go back to John, please. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John 11 and verse 41. Then Lazarus who just died. Now then they took away the stone from the place where the dead Lazarus was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now as a prayer obviously now out loud before the general public in that area, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. So obviously he was praying out loud there. Jesus and the disciples and the apostles commonly gave thanks to the Father before meals, and sometimes very publicly. And just two examples, two of many examples here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15 and there's just one verse here, verse 36, Matthew 15:36. And he, Jesus of course, took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So that was the what we might call the feeding of the 4,000. So talk about publicly, there were 4,000 people there, and that was 4,000 men, and there were also apparently more women and children as well. So and Jesus gave a thank you prayer before all of those thousands of people. Another one, not in the presence of so many people, but this one's from the Apostle Paul, right in the middle of a terrifying Mediterranean storm at sea. That's over in Acts chapter 27, please. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 and verse 35. Acts 27:35. And when he, the Apostle Paul, had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat and food. Luke, the writer, he was on the boat as well. And we were all in the ship, 216. There's 276 souls. So Paul thought it quite okay to give a thank you prayer in front of all of those people. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, and this is kind of an interesting scripture here. Actually, we'll just take a look at a few accounts. But in the book of Revelation, John gives numerous inspired accounts of God-given visions and of four angelic, what they call beasts in the King James Version, living creatures in the New King James Version, and also 24 angelic elders. Hard to visualize what they look like, probably frighten the life out of us if we saw them. But these four angelic living creatures and 24 angelic elders, so 28 in all, falling down in prayerful worship, not just once, but over and over again. Falling down before God the Father and Jesus, and, if you will, publicly before all of their fellow angelic inhabitants of heaven. Okay? Let's just read a couple of these many mentions of their practice here. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And when he, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God, had taken the book, the four beasts, or the four angelic living creatures, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Jump down to verse 14. Verse 14. And the four beasts, the four living creatures, said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. So I ask a question here. If it's okay for these angelic beings to offer worship and praise, quote unquote, publicly, in presence of their angelic brethren in the heavenly temple, then I ask the question, might it also then be acceptable for us to do the same in presence of our human brethren? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 once again, please, in Paul's discourse to the Corinth congregation about the proper church service practices. And again, let me ask a question. Does Paul here perhaps imply a human emulation of the practice of those angelic beings? Of course, at that time, the Apostle Paul hadn't read what John wrote, because John didn't write it till later on. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together, so this is in church service now, into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy or speak under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there come in one that believes not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So now, you think about this new attendee falling down on his face and worshiping God. I'm pretty sure that Paul was not encouraging every new attendee at services to embarrass himself by falling down on his face in prayer. Certainly during his first Church of God service that he attends or she attends, but rather that he or she would do so in private back in their own home. But still, might there not ever be some very special occasions when it would be proper for God's people to fall down on our faces before Jesus and his Father? And yes, even in the presence of our brethren. And we're not going to go there now, but Abraham did so, Moses did, Aaron, Joshua, David, and others did so at certain hugely significant junctures in their lives. All of these servants of God fell down on their faces publicly before God. But the bottom line in this question, though, is that what I'm trying to get at here is that yes, it is okay for God's new covenant people to pray during church services. To what extent and in what detail, we're not told. But I believe then, you know, because we're not given fine detail on it, I believe that it's up to the brethren of each group. For example, if we normally prefer to keep it to opening and closing prayers, I believe that's fine. If we wish to add in other prayers within the main body of the service, as some Church of God groups do, and they would be special intercessory prayers for ill or injured brethren, or in some other special circumstances, then I believe that's certainly okay too. But there's some main rules there, and this is not an exhaustive list. There's just three main rules that I'm picking on here, and they should be quite obvious in our circumstances. Number one is that our prayers at church services should always be given in the language of the majority present. That seems quite obvious to us. Paul goes into that again in 1 Corinthians 14. Don't need to turn there. We read some of that earlier. Number two, our prayers, whether in private or in public at services, should never be vain repetitions. We just read that in Matthew 6. We don't have to go there. And also, as we just mentioned, it should only be men who give the opening or closing prayer. Okay, let's move on into the third piece part of the traditional Church of God service, and that is the sermonette. Now, there's certainly no scriptural edict commanding us that sermonettes are mandatory at every church service. In our little group, we don't usually have sermonettes every weekly Sabbath. We usually do have them on every day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, and we usually play recorded ones with our lack of live speakers anyway. But Trish and I were talking about when we first attended Worldwide Church of God services many years ago, and Trish and I had never even heard the term sermonette Remember the speaker, the man who gave the sermoness and the man who gave the sermon back then? Howard Davis. I was trying to remember the name of the man who gave the sermonette. Howard Davis, and some of you might know him. And the man who gave the sermon was George Patrickson. Okay, anyway, I don't want to get off the subject. But we'd never, before that, we'd never heard the term sermonette. And even once we did hear it, we always thought that the term sermonette only was understood and used by Church of God brethren. But if you look up on the internet, you'll find many references to that word sermonette. And some of those references give details or detailed instructions on how sermonette should be given. The Bible doesn't give any such instructions of how they should be given, but you have ministers going on there and giving their opinion on how they should be given. And I sent it to you last week there on the internet. I was going to play it today, but it wouldn't come over the phone lines too well. There's that old 1950s song with the title Sermonette. And it was apparently it was quite popular at the time. And if you give that a listen and listen to the words to it, and the words are really good and really appropriate, actually. But what is a sermonette? What is a sermonette? So you go into the dictionary, Merriam-Webster dictionary says that a sermonette is simply a short sermon, a short sermon. Look it up on dictionary.com and it agrees. And dictionary.com adds the detail that the word sermonette had its origin in the early 19th century. So not that long ago, really. And there's even a short Wikipedia article on the subject. I'll just read it to you because it's only one little paragraph here. Sermonette, i.e. a small sermon, is a generic term for short, locally produced religious messages that were aired by many US television stations during their sign-on and sign-off periods. Actually, not just in the US. I remember when I was a little boy, and this was long before the advent of 24-hour TV, and I think the BBC TV used to shut down at about 11 or midnight. And they aired short religious messages, and they called it the epilogue, came on every night before they closed down for the night. But the sermonettes that most of us are familiar with in the Church of God are brief sermons, usually lasting between 10 or 20 minutes approximately. And again, I mentioned before, there's various Church of God group ministers who have put together sets of rules for sermonettes, unscriptural rules actually, and sadly most of them, those rules, very limiting, and in some cases even unfairly belittling the importance of a sermonette, given the idea that the purpose of a sermonette is merely to, and I quote different ministers on this, to settle the audience, or to introduce the service. And the idea is that they would never, of course, give the congregation a small portion of strong spiritual meat. But why not? Why not? Okay. If the congregation is comparatively spiritually young in the faith, or if the congregation has some physically young people in it, the sermonette time is a good opportunity occasionally to present topics that are relatively basic. We call it the milk of the word. God's word calls it the milk of the word. But if most of the members of the group, or all of the members of the group, are long timers, then more meaty subjects can and should be given in sermonettes. After all, why would we waste even 20 minutes of the long-time members' time with something that they've probably heard many times over and over for many years? Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, whether in sermon or sermonette form, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And, you know, I look back over the years there, and on numerous occasions over my years in the church, I've learned more from a short but meaty sermonette than I've heard from that day's long but milky sermon. So let's not belittle the importance of sermonettes. Let's not relegate them as relatively unimportant parts of the service. Okay, let's move on to the next piece part here of the service, and that is announcements. Announcements. And we might think, we might naturally think that the announcement period in church services is quite a modern inclusion. But the New Testament scriptures reveal that this may not be the case. The Apostle Paul especially often began or ended his epistles, his letters, with personal greetings, with prayer requests, with information about upcoming ministerial visits, with other snippets of church news or of practical advice. It's likely, as we read the wording of the epistles, that it's very likely that Paul's epistles were mailed to one person in the congregation, and that when they were received, the recipient would have read or announced the contents of the letters, possibly and probably at their next Sabbath service. Otherwise, if the letters were carried to their destinations by one of Paul's fellow workers, then that fellow worker would make the announcements. And we see this in our first example here, Colossians. Please, the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We're going to read all the way through from verse 7 to 18. Just read the, get an idea of the wording here. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. All my state, this is the Apostle Paul, all my state of affairs shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. And you get the idea of a two-way transmission of information here and news, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he's given some news here, and he's doing a bit of name dropping, which is good. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And read this in verse 16 here. And when this epistle is read among you, see, cause that it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So it gives an idea there that Paul was sending out these letters, and he wanted them to be read in church services there. A couple more examples here of newsy snippets from Paul's epistles. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And just read verses 17 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla suit you. Much salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So these kind of personal messages there to the brethren. You know, we could likely get one of these from David Wyatt Mayer down in South Africa, or somebody in England or whatever, or and we would read these out in church services. There's another one. Please turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this one's interesting because it begins with a prayer request, but the prayer request is for Paul himself. And see what he says here. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It wasn't a selfish prayer, praying for him, but that he would do his God's work even better. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So again, so we see that these letters would have been read directly to the brethren in the different church, in the different churches. Okay, couple more here, and there is two, and both of these from the Apostle Paul to the church congregation in Philippi. Okay, first of all in Philippians then, chapter 2. There's tons of information in these that would make good sermonettes actually, or even sermons. There's so much information in there. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 19 to verse 29. Philippians 2, 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Right, so this gives the idea of the two-way transmission of information here. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. So again, we get that idea of that two-way transmission of information. Okay, over to chapter 4, still in Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So interesting details there. Another one over in, please turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, this one is sent directly to one person rather than to, a whole congregation. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. And again, so little bits of snippets of news there, and basically saying that one of the brethren is sick there. In other words, pray for that person. All of these kind of things. Another one to Titus, a man by the name of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto you, or Tychicus, again his name comes up a lot, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So, and it wasn't, you know, we read most of these epistles from the Apostle Paul, but, you know, he wasn't the only one who sent and received news to and from the various congregations, but other apostles did too. And we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And some people believe that this was written by the Apostle Paul. Other people don't. As far as I'm concerned, the jury's out, and I don't think it's that important, really. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23. Hebrews 13, 23. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. So again, more news going out there. And finally, one from John, the Apostle John, and all the way over to 3 John, the third epistle of John, chapter 1. 3 John, 3 John, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 to 14. 3 John 1, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. So a bit of bad news here about this person called Diotrephes. He's a vain person who loves to have the preeminence, and he doesn't receive the brethren. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. Jump down to verse 12. Demetrius has good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yes, and we also bear records, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you. But I trust I shall shortly see you, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. And so we get a window here into the world of the early apostles, what they were going through, some of the things that they were going through. And, you know, and in order to transmit these things, that the letters would have been sent, again, probably to one person, and the one person or the minister or the deacon or whoever it might have been would have read out these letters in church services by what we read earlier on. So the idea in all of these verses then that announcements of relevant church news items, such as prayer requests, ministerial visits, all kinds of different things, can be a very valid part of the church service format.